Praise the Lord. We're glad we can come together. During the last month, if you remember, I spoke twice on the subject of faith. And I mentioned how Peter says, you must have the same kind of faith that we have. That's a great word. You remember that? We saw that in 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 1, it's a lovely phrase that I would encourage you to think about. Peter says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a faith of the same kind as I have. Now you need to ask yourself, do you have the same kind of faith that Peter had? You know, he had the faith when Jesus told him to step out of the boat and walk on the water. He just stepped out. When Jesus told him to quit his job and give up his fishing and trust me, he did it. Now, I'm not saying God calls all of us to do that, but it's the same. God calls us for different jobs. But the point is, when God calls us to do something which is risky, you know, like walking on water or giving up your job, there, to say, yes, Lord, I can trust your word. I believe that Peter, when he stepped out of the boat, was not walking on the water. He was walking on the word of Jesus Christ, who had said, come. And that word come was a solid rock on which he put his foot. And it was rock all the way. But when he looked away from that at the waves, then he began to sink. And that's always true. Then fear comes. The faith of the same kind as I have. That's the faith I want to have. That's the only faith that will take me through this evil world and finally take me into God's kingdom. So when we read the scriptures, I want to encourage you to think of these little phrases. The faith of the same kind as mine. Think of the different times when, you know, for example, I think of another instance where Peter was praying up on the roof of a house once, and God told him, I want you to go to the house of a Gentile, Cornelius. Now, we don't understand that because we are all Gentiles. But if you really want to understand how difficult that was, go to some village in India and ask a high caste Brahmin to go into the house of a poor, lowest caste, I don't know these castes, whatever is the lowest caste, to his house and sit down there. You give him ₹1,000,000, he will not go. That is the aversion that high caste people have for low caste people. It was exactly like that for the Jews towards the Gentiles. Jews would get up in the morning and say, Lord, I thank you. I'm not a slave and I'm not a Gentile. And when the Lord told him to go, he knew that all his friends and fellow Jews would oppose him, misunderstand him, criticize him. Just like he stepped out of the boat and went into the water, he stepped out. He said, okay. If people misunderstand me, criticize me, find fault with me, and I'll tell you this, if you follow the Lord, people will misunderstand you, criticize you, and because they don't understand the way you're going. But again, Peter stepped out on the word of God, which said, go. That was like a rock. So what I want to say is, there was the when he was stepping out on the water, there was all the fear of the waves and the winds and gravity pulling him down. When he stepped out of his house to go to Cornelius' house, there was a fear of what people would say and how he would suffer in the future. People would be misunderstand him. Fear, 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 fear. Whether it's stepping out in the water or stepping out to do something which other people don't understand or stepping out like Peter stepped out of his job. How will I live? How will I support my family? Fear. It's always the opposite of faith. Remember this. The fear is the opposite of faith. When fear comes into your heart, faith goes out. When Faith comes into your heart, fear goes out. You can't have both. And that's what we learn when Peter's, these two, three examples I gave you, the faith of the same kind as mine. You know, when the disciples asked Jesus, tell us, what is the sign of your coming? And the Lord gave them many signs. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke's Gospel 21. In Luke 21, they asked him this question. In verse 7, Luke 21, verse 7, they questioned Jesus, saying, Teacher, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And you know, he spoke about a number of things like wars, famines, earthquakes, plagues, and all that type of stuff. And there are many things. There'll be great amount of deception in the last days. But I want you to notice one thing which many people have not noticed. One sign of the last days. He's answering that question. Verse 26. Men will faint from fear. Or as the Message Bible says, there'll be panic in people's hearts all over the world. There'll be fear, tremendous fear, such fear that men will faint. Men don't usually faint. Men fainting from fear. And I tell you, fear is a very paralyzing thing. It paralyzes us when we have fear, fear of the future, or fear what harm other people can do to us. And faith is the opposite of that. Then he said, when these things happen, when people are fainting for fear, verse 28, what should the children of God do? You're a child of God. What should you do when people around you are fainting with fear? Straighten up. Don't look down. Don't look down depressed and discouraged. Straighten up and lift up your heads. It's a mark of a man who's got faith. I have a God in heaven who will take care of me, no matter what happens in the world around me. That's how Peter walked on the water looking at Jesus. When he looked around, that's when he sank. Dear brothers and sisters, that's a real word of warning for us. And we are coming into those days. I believe we are approaching the second coming of Christ, and we're approaching the days when this fear will be more and more and more and more, even in our country. And I'll tell you something, nothing will help you in that time except faith in a living God. Lift up your heads. Remember this word. You'll need it one day. When fear comes to attack you, remember the word of the Lord which says, lift up your heads. You know, the psalmist says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills because beyond the hills is Egypt. Will they come to help me? No! The Lord my God will help me, not those people from beyond the hills. You read that in the Psalms. The same thing, sometimes when we have a fear or some trouble, we look, is there somebody in Egypt who can come and help me? The Lord says, cursed is he who leans upon the arm of flesh and who depends on Egypt for help. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. That man will never be disappointed. He'll be like a tree planted by the waters that always brings forth fruit. So there is a beautiful psalm in the Old Testament. Now we know a lot of psalms are really old covenant attitude, but there's one wonderful psalm. Now some of us know certain psalms very well. You know Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. Then we know Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We know Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. We know Psalm 91, I will dwell in the secret place of the Most High. He who dwells there will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. But there's one psalm which many Christians are not very familiar with. And that's a psalm about faith and fear. And I want to introduce you to that psalm today. Read it. Meditate on it later on when you go home. Psalm 27. This psalm is not so well known, but I know God's spoken to my heart from this psalm for nearly 50 years. 50 years. Psalm 27. He talks about fear, and he talks about faith. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Or what shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Message says, with the Lord on my side, I'm afraid of nobody and I'm afraid of nothing. Isn't that a great word? With the Lord on my side, I'm afraid of nobody and I'm afraid of nothing. My brothers and sisters, you will need that in the days to come. And then he goes about, when evildoers came upon me. This is speaking about the devil. When the devil comes up against me, he stumbles and falls, verse 2. And even if the whole host of demons or human beings, verse 3, encamp against me all around me, my heart will not fear. Verse 3, I will be confident. I will have faith. Because I have only asked one thing from the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I just want to live with God all the day long. That's a wonderful thing. You know, even here on this earth, we can live in the house of the Lord all the day long, every day in His presence. And that's the way we are free from fear. Because in the day of trouble, verse 5, when I should fear, He will conceal me. He will cover me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent, He will hide me and He will place my feet on a rock. These are wonderful words. It's on these words. And therefore, verse 6, my head will be lifted up above Satan and the demons and all my enemies. My head will be above them. God will not allow me to be shamed. I want to say that as a servant of the Lord, I have faced many, many attacks on my life and my family in 47 years. God has always lifted my head up, not by my fighting. Very often I have not had the power or the ability to fight with my enemies, but God lifts us up. And I want to say that for your encouragement. He will never, never let you down. If you trust Him, if you trust Him and the Lord lets you down, you will be the first person in history whom the Lord let down. And that won't happen. I'll tell you it won't happen. Believe me, I'm not speaking having been converted yesterday. I was converted 54 years ago and I know what I'm talking about. It's true. That's why my life is so happy. And then he goes on to say, I don't want to go through the whole psalm, you can read it. He says in verse 13, I would have despaired unless I had seen, unless I believed. I would have despaired unless I believed that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Please remember that verse. It's a wonderful verse to remember. Psalm 27, verse 13. If I didn't have faith, I would have despaired. I can say that about many situations in my life. If I didn't have faith, I would have despaired. But I had faith. Faith in what? I had faith not in my ability. Some people look inside their heart for faith. You can't find it there. They try to work up faith. You can't work up faith. Faith comes when you believe that you will see the goodness of God towards you. Not because we deserve it. I don't believe there's a single thing in my life that I got because I deserved. Not even one thing. The difference between the believer and the unbeliever is the unbeliever thinks he deserves so many things, that he's faithful and he's honest and therefore God does so many things. I say, everything I get is by grace. Not because I deserve it, because God is a good God. That's all. So my faith is not in my ability to believe. My faith is I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Can you say that? I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Therefore, I will not despair. Despair means discouraged and be gloomy and give up and say there's no hope. No, even the great prophet Elijah despaired and sat under a juniper tree and said, Lord, I had enough, take away my life. It won't happen to me. It won't happen to you. You can rise to a higher level than Elijah. I'm not saying you're better than Elijah. I think he was a far more wholehearted man than all of us. But he did not have the baptism in the Holy Spirit that we have. That came only on the day of Pentecost. The sad thing is many believers today don't have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Then they will sink below Elijah and get discouraged and despair and say, oh Lord, I'm hopeless. And well, we are hopeless, but God still loves us. It's the goodness of the Lord I trust in. That's why I keep on urging all of you, seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not just once, but every day. I never get out of bed in the morning without praying, Lord, please forgive my sins and fill me with the Holy Spirit every single day. I say, Lord, there may be sins I committed, I don't know. Please cleanse me in the blood every morning. And every morning I pray, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't have to say it in those words, but your attitude, I say it with words, but if you have that attitude, Lord, I want a clean heart, and I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day, because then my head will be above all the... My enemies are not human beings. It's Satan, the flesh, the lust of the flesh. I want my head to be lifted up above all of them, and I would have despaired when I think of the... Think of some of you young people who are facing tremendous temptation with sexual lust that you see in all the pictures and hoardings and advertisements. And I mean, even if you watch a cricket match, there'll be some advertisement that comes up to tempt you. We're surrounded by a world like that. Can you lift up your head above all that and overcome? Yes, you can. If you believe the goodness of the Lord will lift you up. God is on your side. Which sin can stand against you? Some of you have a tremendous problem with other sins. Do you believe God can lift you up above them? That's faith. So Psalm 27 is a great psalm. It's about the contrast between faith and fear. And so he concludes in verse 14 by saying, wait. Wait for the Lord. He will come. Let your heart take courage. Be strong. What a wonderful word. Wait on the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Faith. You know, and that was written by David, who could not have the type of faith we have. I mentioned last time we studied this that we have the faith of the Son of God. Many people don't understand that. Faith in the Son of God is one thing, but the faith of the Son of God. That means the same faith by which Jesus lived on earth, we can live. The same faith by which he overcame Satan. The same faith by which he drove out demons, we can have. Because that's what the New Testament says. Elijah couldn't have it. John the Baptist couldn't have it. He lost faith when he was imprisoned. He had seen the Spirit of God coming upon Jesus. But he sent a message to Jesus saying, are you really the Messiah? I don't know now. Imagine that. I don't blame him because he was not baptized in the Holy Spirit like we have. We are. The Spirit of God was upon him. You've heard me use that illustration. The Old Testament outpouring of the Holy Spirit is like if you take a glass, and put it upside down and pour water on it. The water flows and blesses millions of people. The Holy Spirit can bless like Moses. But the inside of the cup is dirty. Samson, he was a mighty man of God, but the Spirit of God flowed over him, but his inside of the cup was dirty. On the day of Pentecost, the Lord turned that glass upside down, right side up, and poured the Spirit in. That's new covenant filling compared to old covenant filling. So the Spirit of God came inside and cleaned up the inside of the heart, then flowed out in blessing. You've heard me say that before, but never forget it. That's why I repeat it. It has to come inside and overflow. Otherwise, we'll be like these Old Testament people where the heart is dirty. A lot of preachers today are like that. I'll tell you this. A lot of preachers, they love money. They fool around with women. There's all types of wrong things in their life, but the water is flowing over them. They are blessing people. They get angry. They lose their temper. So many things wrong with them. And you say, how can God use them? I'll tell you, upside down glass. The water flows. How did God use Samson? How did God use David, who had 8 wives? Upside down glass with the water flowing. The Spirit of God filled them, anointed them, and blessed. Do you want to be like that? Or do you want to be like Peter and Paul? The Spirit of God came in them, cleaned up their inside, and their service was an overflow of their life. That's the way I want it to be. That's what Jesus said. He who believes in me, I will put a spring of water inside him, he told the Samaritan woman, that will spring up to everlasting life. And then from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And then it says in John 7:39, that could not happen until the Holy Spirit came. It could not happen from the innermost being. It could happen from the outside. That's the meaning of John 7:37 to 39. He who believes in me, from his innermost being, it'll flow out. Whereas in the Old Testament, it was from the outside. So it's a wonderful thing to come to this type of life where we have the faith of the Son of God. See, 1 John chapter 4. There's some amazing promises in scriptures, like having checks for lakhs and lakhs of rupees. Imagine you got 500 checks for 1 lakh each, and they're lying inside the Bible and you don't cash them. I look at God's promises like that. What are you doing with leaving those faith money inside there? Here's another wonderful verse. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Why is that? Why is there no fear? That is in the previous verse 17. You see the last part. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. That means it's an amazing verse. To me, it's a tremendous verse. We have it up there. We kept it in the back of this hall for everybody walking out to see that before they go. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. That means I live on earth just like Jesus lived. That means the same faith by which he lived in his Father, we can live like that. And I pointed that out to you last time in Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author of our faith. Now, if I were to take a book and say, I am the author of this book, it means every single word in it I wrote. You understand the meaning of author. Somebody else did not write it. I am the author of this book means I wrote every word inside this book. That's the meaning of author. So when it says Jesus is the author of my faith, who wrote that faith in my heart? Not me. If I wrote faith in my heart, then I am the author. He says Jesus is the author of our faith. Have you thought about that? Have you meditated on it? That means the faith I have today is what Jesus wrote, every word of it. That's an unshakable faith. You know why your faith shakes? Because you wrote it yourself. It's your faith. You're trying to have faith. Oh, I'm trying to have. What happens? After a few years, you get discouraged. I've seen Christians who are born again, zealous for the Lord for a few years, and then they get all gloomy. Does it mean that in the beginning they didn't trust the Lord? They trusted, but they tried to write their own faith. They heard some testimony from somebody and they try to copy his testimony, or they want to imitate somebody else, or is seeking for something for themselves. And they write, they think they hear about faith. If you have faith, you'll get everything. You have faith. They try to work up faith. It is all their own faith. One day it just makes them sink like Peter sank in the sea. So we need to let Jesus write faith in our heart. I know in my own life, for many years after I was born again, I had my own faith. And my own faith was sometimes up, sometimes down, most of the time in the valley, sometimes on the mountaintop. Is that your experience? Sometimes you say, hey, great. Particularly if you got a promotion in your job, your faith is very strong. One day you lose your job, it's down in the valley. Does Jesus' faith in our heart depend on whether you got a job or didn't have a job? No. It's unchanged by circumstances. It's like, you know, when a plane flies above the clouds, when you're flying in the clouds, you fly in a plane, it's always bumpy. When you fly above the clouds, you don't even feel it. It's such a smooth ride. It's not like riding in a car. It's not even like riding on a ship. You're above everything. That's how the Lord wants us to live all the time. And when you begin to shake, you know that you've come down a little bit into Earth's atmosphere, the clouds and all that. All you need to do is put the nose of the plane up and go a little bit up again and say, Lord, I want to live above the clouds. I want to live above all this turbulence and turmoil. I want to live by faith in you. Write your faith in my heart. That's how Jesus lived. I'm always challenged when I look at the life of Jesus. It says we've got to look at his life and see how he can write that faith in my heart. One of the most challenging pictures I see of Jesus is his standing before Pilate, beaten, crown of thorns on his head, whipped, weak, stripped of his clothes, bleeding, looking like a criminal. And Pilate there with his crown and royal robes. And who was the king there? It was really Jesus. And Pilate, with all his robes and all, threatens him. Don't you know I've got power to crucify you? And Jesus doesn't get scared. He doesn't say, oh, please, please, please don't crucify me. He doesn't say that. He's living above the clouds. He says, Pilate, you don't have any power over me. You have no power over me except what my Father gives you. That's all. I said, Lord, I want to be like that. And I remember one instance in my life when some religious people took me to court. And I stood there before the judge, the magistrate. And he was going to write the judgment. You know, you're not supposed to talk there, but you can whisper. So I stood there. Of course, I was about 30 feet away from him. He couldn't hear me. But I said, you have no power over me. You're only going to write what my Father in heaven says. And that's exactly what he wrote. It works, brother, sister. Even in the 20th century, 21st century, it works. Some brothers here were with me on the court that day. They know it works. Different situations. God, you know, some people say, Lord, please take me through life without any trials or problems. Then how will your faith become strong? That one instance in my life strengthened my faith so much. So if you always pray, Lord, don't let me take me through any trials. Don't let me face any sickness. Don't let me face any financial difficulty. How will your faith be strengthened? It's like a fat man saying, I want to be muscular, but I don't want to go to the gym. I don't want to take any exercise. The gym instructor would say, sorry, you'll never be muscular then. You'll just be fat all your life. And you know, we can accumulate so much Bible knowledge and become fat. If you want to convert that fat into muscle, you got to go through trials. Don't be afraid of it. That's why James says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you face many trials. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Can you tell that to a worldly person? You can tell a worldly person, consider it all joy when you get what you want. But to the Christian, the Holy Spirit says, consider it all joy when you go through trials, because your fat is going to be converted into muscle. Do you want it? I want it. When you see a strong Christian who's got faith in difficult circumstances, you can be pretty sure he didn't get that muscle by sitting in an easy chair. He got spiritual exercise. He went into the spiritual gym and worked out that in trial. That's how he became strong. When you see a muscular man, you know he didn't get those muscles sitting on an easy chair. He went into the gym. The same way, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that that is the trial of your faith. You see the word faith comes there? And if you continue in it, it'll produce a perfect result. You will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's like the gym instructor saying, you come to me and submit to the training I give you. I tell you, in 2 years, you'll have a body that everybody will envy. It'll be perfect and complete. That's what the Lord is saying. And just like you look at these muscular people and say, I wish I had a body like that, but they paid a price for it. You can look at a strong, muscular Christian. He paid a price for it too. He did not avoid trial. He faced it and said, Lord, I want to experience it. Think of every time the disciples went across the sea. It was always calm. How would their faith have been strengthened? But so many times when they went across the sea, it says there was a storm. It's almost as if the Lord allowed the storm to come as soon as the disciples got into the boat. That's how their faith was strengthened. When the disciples went fishing, Peter went fishing with the others. All the other fishermen around them got fish, but their boat, they didn't get fish. All the fish were going the other places, none here, because the Lord was strengthening their faith. So you got to trust me. When you trust me, I'll fill your boat with more fish than all those people have. That's God's way, by faith, because then he gets the honor. I'll tell you, that's the reason why he does it by faith. Because all the other days when Peter went and struggled and brought a lot of fish to the shore, he could boast, today I got 30 fish, today I got 40 fish. It was all his own effort. But that day in John 21, when he tried for 7-8 hours and got nothing, and Jesus filled his boat with fish by faith, and he came back and put the largest fish he had ever seen in his life, 153 fish, it says there, he could not boast about one of them. That was one day he could not boast. And when you live by faith and God does things for you because of your faith, one mark of it will be you will not be able to boast. If you're boasting, that's your work, brother. It's your work. Like the example I've used, if I pass a cake around here, which I never made, and everybody says, boy, what a wonderful cake that is. I'd say, listen, I only distributed it. I didn't make it. I can't boast about it. But if you made it, that third-rate, good-for-nothing cake, that's what you boast about. What God does, we can never boast about. Think of some instance in your life where, out of some impossible situation, God did a miracle for you. Can you boast about that today? No. You can boast about your education and how you worked hard and came first in the class and so many things like that. But you can't boast about the things that God did for you when you deserve nothing. That's faith. And that's how God wants us to live, because one day we're going to stand in heaven and no man will be able to boast before God in that day. That's the type of faith, with the faith of the same kind that Peter had. These apostles, they didn't boast about anything. You know, today's preachers will get up and say, when I was here, I healed so many sick people. When I was there, I opened some blind eyes. And when I was there, all types of stories. Peter raised the dead. Do you find him writing about it in his two letters? Not even once. It says in Acts 5 that the shadow of Peter, people put their sick people so that the shadow of Peter will fall on them and heal them. Does Peter write about it? Does he say, you know, brothers, once I was walking down and people were just waiting for my shadow to fall on them? These apostles never boasted. That's the difference between the apostles and today's preachers. They always talk about what I did there and what I did over here. Don't listen to such preachers. Don't waste your time listening to them. Listen to the apostles. Paul, he raised a man from the dead. His handkerchiefs from that touched Paul's hand would go and heal the sick and cast out demons. Does he write about it? He's written 13 letters. In not one of those letters does he say, brothers, you know, I just want to tell you, sometimes handkerchiefs from my body went somewhere. These apostles were of a completely different class, because everything they got was by faith. They did not make the cake. How could they boast about it? Think in your life of the things you boast about. That is the measure of your unbelief. You don't have faith. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians in chapter 2. It says there, by grace are you saved through faith. Why? Why is it through faith? Ephesians 2:8. Why faith? Verse 9. So that nobody should boast. That's the reason. If it was not by faith, you'd boast. The Jewish people could boast. I keep the law. I was brought up in a God-fearing family. That's why God took me to heaven. Rubbish. There are a lot of people from God-fearing families who are burning in hell right now. There's no boasting in heaven. That's why they all cast their crowns down before Jesus and say, Thou alone art worthy, O Lord. Thou alone art worthy. Where is Paul? Where is Peter? I don't know. Where are they? You don't know. Holy Jesus, Thou alone art worthy, O Lord. Because no one can boast. Everyone stands there and says, I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. That's all. If God did anything through me, it was all His work, not mine. Let me turn now to Romans in chapter 10. I'm trying to lead you to the faith that's written in the New Testament. Real faith. And this is so important, because we can miss out on so much if you don't have the real faith. Imagine you go around with a wad full of 1,000 rupee notes, all counterfeit. There are a lot of people sending counterfeit currency notes from Pakistan and all across the border. Supposing you get one of them, and you think you're a rich man because you've got 100,000 of those, 100 of those 1,000 rupee notes, and every one of them is counterfeit. It's paper. You might as well throw it in the trash. That is the type of faith that some people have. They think they are rich, but in the time of trial, they get discouraged. That shows that it's all counterfeit. That's why James says, thank God for trial. You take that currency note to the Reserve Bank, and the Reserve Bank says, this is counterfeit, brother. What about the next one? All 100 are counterfeit. Thank God you knew it, instead of keeping it thinking you're a rich man. So if you got counterfeit faith, isn't it good that you know it now? And the Reserve Bank is the trial that you go through that tests your faith and says, God doesn't condemn you. He says, son, my daughter, that's not real faith. I want you to have real faith. I want you to look at me. I want you to open your heart to the Holy Spirit and read the Word of God. Romans chapter 10. And verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, every word here is important. Faith does not come by the word of Christ. That's the first thing I want you to see. Read the Bible slowly, carefully. Faith does not come by the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It's a second step. I can read, the word of Christ refers to the New Testament. I can read the New Testament and get no faith. I can get a lot of knowledge. A lot of preachers have a lot of knowledge because they've studied the New Testament. Knowledge comes by the word of Christ, but faith comes by hearing. That means when I read the word, I must hear God speaking to me. Then I get faith. But if you read the word of God and you don't hear God speaking to you, you won't get faith. That's the meaning of that verse. So you need to distinguish between thinking that faith comes from the word of Christ and faith comes from hearing. Hearing whom? Hearing God. Through the word. So we're not neglecting the scripture, but through the word, God speaks to me. Then I have faith. So somebody else who reads that same word that I'm reading, and he doesn't bother about trying to hear God speaking to him, he doesn't have faith. Then both of us face a trial. I come out triumphantly. He sinks. Why? He read the same verse as me. For example, we read Psalm 27 today. Now you got it in your head as knowledge. Psalm 27, great psalm. But next week, in a time of fear, you're not delivered because it was knowledge. You didn't hear. If you heard God, it would bring faith in your heart. And that trial next week, you'll be an overcomer. Your head will be lifted up above your enemies. So I want to show you there's an intellectual faith. And that means believing certain things about God and his word, which even the devil has. James says that in chapter 2. You believe, the devils also believe. Supposing I were to ask Satan, do you believe God is a Trinity? He says, yes. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Yes. Was he tempted like us in everything? Yes. Did he overcome? Yes. Did he die on the cross? Yes. Did he defeat you? That's what demons don't confess. I remember encountering one demon-possessed woman. I said, tell the devil that you were defeated on the cross. And she turned around to me and said, I was not defeated on the cross. I was a demon inside her. That's the day I discovered that the devil does not like to confess that he was defeated. So, well, it just took 5 seconds to cast out the demon. I said, get out of her in Jesus' name. I didn't have to shout or yell or anything. And the demon left immediately. And then I said, now say to the devil, you were defeated on the cross. And she said it. That's the one thing he will not confess. But everything in the Bible he knows is true. That doesn't bring faith. It doesn't change his life. And you can believe everything that's written in the Bible and still not have a changed life. It's important to understand that. You may even try to follow certain things in the Bible. But I think Mahatma Gandhi was a great man. I mean, he did a lot for India. He respected Jesus Christ, but he's not my example. He did not live by faith in Christ. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So faith comes by hearing. And the other word I want you to notice here is the word comes. That means it's something outside of me that comes. When I say somebody came to my house, he didn't grow up in my house. He came to my house. He was outside my house and he came there. Did your faith come like that from God? Or is it something you tried to manufacture in the kitchen inside your house? You know, you put a lot of verses together and try to produce faith. It's not like that. Faith comes. It's very important to understand that. But it'll only come as you hear, and hearing will only come as you read the word of God. So you read God's word, that's the first step, and meditate and say, Lord, speak to me through this. And God speaks to you through it. You hear God, and then faith comes. It's so simple. If you read the Bible slowly, you'll never have a problem. I remember, I can think of at least 4 instances in my life. I just mentioned 4. Where I can think of faith came. I couldn't take the glory for it. I must have first asked Jesus to come into my heart, maybe when I was 13, or, you know, I grew up in a Christian family, and I would, in a meeting, I would say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. When I was 14 years old, 15 years old, I must have asked Jesus to come into my heart 300-400 times. I don't know. I was never sure. Did he come? Did he not come? Some of you have that experience, I'm sure, particularly if you're born in a Christian family. And I remember one day in July 1959, I remember where I was sitting. I was in the naval base at Cochin, and I was working there, and I sat there and I read the Bible, and I just read this verse, John 6:37, "Him that cometh to me, I will never cast out." And I stopped to hear. And I said, "Lord, I've come to you many times." He said, "I never cast you out." And suddenly, faith came. That was 54 years ago. I have never for a single day doubted my salvation after that. It was like dropping an anchor. And I saw faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Then I remember another time, 5 years later, you know, I told the Lord, "Lord, if you want me to leave the Navy, I'll leave," just like Peter stepping out in faith. God doesn't call everybody to that, maybe one in a thousand. And one day, I was reading Isaiah 49. Now, I've read Isaiah 49 before that. But that day when I read Isaiah 49, this word struck me. Isaiah 49, verse 3. He said to me, "You are my servant, in whom I will show my glory." Verse 2, "I have made your mouth like a sharp sword." Verse 1, "From the body of my mother he named me." And like the message says, God put me to the work from the day I was born. And suddenly, it was God speaking to me, "You are my servant." Verse 5, "From your womb, I formed you to be my servant, to bring my people back to me, so that my church may be gathered together to me." And many other things. And I said, "Lord, I'm ready." And that day, immediately, it was May 1964, I said, "Lord, I'm resigning." And I sent in my resignation to the Navy. I never ask people to do that unless you hear God speaking to you. Now when I look back, it's 49 years ago I heard that. I can see how God led me. It's an amazing thing if you can hear God through His Word. I'll give you another instance. It was in January 1975. I was so defeated in my life, discouraged because of constant defeat. Constant defeat. I was praying. Ian and I used to pray every now and then for 6 months. I didn't know what God would do. One day, when I was praying with another brother in my home, January 1975, I was longing to really be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I did everything I knew I could, but I was in the depths of defeat, discouraged. Suddenly, I had faith in my heart. God has heard my prayer. And I stopped praying. I said, "Lord, thank you. You have baptized me in the Holy Spirit." And I never doubted it after that day. Speaking in tongues and all came later. I didn't look for that. It just came automatically. It was faith born. I know faith comes. You can't produce it. You can't work it up. You got to wait on God, and it'll come. And then, August 1975. So One or two of you who are here know we were in that Baptist church, and they decided to throw me out because I preached the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I said, fine, God bless you, brothers, if he can. But I'm not so sure. And I left. I didn't know what to do. They said, okay. A few of us, three or four of us, said, we'll pray together in our house. And faith was born. Not suddenly, over a period of time. This is the body of Christ. The church is born. So those are the four instances I'd like to mention. It had nothing to do with me. It was 100%, every one of them, the work of the Holy Spirit. Are you folks waiting for something which is promised in Scripture? Sin will not rule over you. Some of you may be waiting to be sure that you're really a child of God. Some of you are waiting to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. He will not let you down. Those who wait on the Lord will never be disappointed. Never, 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 never. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man what God will do for those who wait for him. Isaiah 64, those who wait for him. Some of us are too much of a hurry. We're like the widow who goes to the judge's door and knocks 2-3 times, give me justice against my enemy. The judge does nothing. They say, okay, goodbye. We better suffer from the enemy. What else to do? But Jesus said, that woman kept on knocking and knocking and knocking. He said, you got to do this for me. You got to do this for me. Till she got it. I don't know how many 100 times she went there. And at the end of it, Jesus said, do you think your heavenly Father will not listen to you if you cry to him day and night? But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith like that on the earth? That's faith. Faith means I say, Lord, I'm asking for something you have promised in your word. I'm going to have it. One of the most beautiful pictures of faith I find in the Old Testament is Song of Solomon. It's one of my favorite books. The relationship between Christ and the church. I want you to see this verse. Beautiful picture of faith. Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5. Who is this? Who is this woman coming out of the wilderness? That's us. We are the bride. Who is this coming out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Ah, I like that picture. Just like John the Apostle leaned upon the breast of Jesus. And like a little baby leans upon his mother's breast. Here is a bride leaning upon her beloved, saying, I'm too weak to live in this world. I'm helpless. But Lord, I lean upon you. That's faith. Or the picture that Jesus used in John 15:5. Remember these verses. Song of Solomon 8:5 and John 15:5. Without me, you can do nothing. Like a branch that is in the tree can produce fruit only if it is in the tree. Picture this branch in the tree. Exactly like the bride. Same picture in Song of Solomon. The bride leaning upon her beloved. The branch is like a bride leaning upon the tree. That's the picture I have in my mind always of faith. I say, Lord, I can't do anything. I don't know whether you know, I've got up into pulpits for 40 years or more now. Believe it or not, when I get up into the pulpit, I say, Lord, I'm just a branch. I can't produce one little fruit by myself, but I'm going to lean on you. There are many times I've said, Lord, I will not go into that pulpit if you don't come and stand with me. No, I won't go there. If you stand with me, I'll go anywhere. I cannot produce anything of lasting value. I can give a lecture and fill people's minds, but I can't produce faith in their heart. Only God can do that. And for that, faith is a fruit. I have to lean upon God. The Lord, like a branch in the tree. What about a branch who's got 50 years experience like me? You cut off that branch, immediately dries up, but it's got 50 years of experience, no more fruit. Whether the branch was in the tree yesterday or for 50 years, it has to lean upon God. No matter how many years you have known the Lord, you have to lean upon the Lord today exactly like you did the first day you were converted. That's faith. Faith is such a simple thing. Isn't it wonderful? Wife leaning upon her beloved, saying, "You take care of everything. I can't earn my living in this difficult world. I can't fight against enemies who come against me. But my dear husband, you'll protect me. You'll earn the living and take care of me." That is faith, to lean upon Jesus like that. It's a wonderful life. It's much better than going out all by yourself as a woman into the world saying, I can take care of myself. You can't, brother. Lean upon your beloved. Be like a branch in the tree. It's very simple. The life of faith is a very simple life. One last thing before I close. There is faith which is also a gift, which is different from this faith which comes by hearing. That is a supernatural gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That is a supernatural gift to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to do miracles. That is another type of faith which is not given to everybody. That's what I want you to notice. Some people think anybody who has faith can do all these things. You don't distinguish between the fruit of faith and the gift of faith. What I've been speaking so far is the fruit of faith, which comes out of a tree. Here it speaks about the gift of faith in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 8. To one is given the word of wisdom, 1 Corinthians 12, 8. To another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith. This is not the fruit of faith, this is the gift of faith. And to another healing, to another miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing of spirits, to another tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. In the middle of that, faith is also mentioned as a gift. Now, if you don't understand the difference between gift of faith and fruit of faith, you'll see somebody doing some miracle and say, "I can do that." You can't. I'll tell you why. Because it says here, verse 11, see the next verse, the same Holy Spirit works all these things, but he distributes to each Christian individually according to his choice. It's not according to your choice. The faith that helps you to trust in the Lord for salvation, to overcome sin and to overcome in trial, all those things are for everybody. But faith as a gift to do miracles, to take care of 2,000 orphans like George Muller did in Bristol 120 years ago, that's a gift. And that the Holy Spirit gives, he may give it to that person over there. Okay, you say, "I want it." You can't have it. According to his will, he distributes each of these gifts to somebody. He gives speaking in tongues to one person. Do you know that he doesn't give it to everybody? Interpretation of tongues. Some people are seeking, "I want to have what that person has." See what it says. The Holy Spirit gives according to his choice. That'll set us free from seeking for the wrong type of faith. If God has given that faith to somebody, I'll tell you in my own experience, for so many years, I was scared to encounter a demon-possessed person. But no longer. I suddenly found God gave me faith to cast out demons. If ever any demon-possessed person came, to cast it out immediately with one sentence in 10 seconds. Never more than that. No yelling, no shouting. Now, I don't believe that everybody should do that. And I couldn't do it for many years in my own life. One day when God gave me faith, I could do it. It was a gift. So don't go around thinking, "I'm going to have that gift and that person has that, I'm going to do it." Because people confuse the fruit of faith or the gift of faith and don't distinguish between the two, they get worked up about all the other type of other things. Now let me give you an example. You see a tree with fruit. You know that came through slowly. The sap was flowing into the branch and the fruit came. Now you see another tree with gifts. Have you ever seen a tree with gifts? Christmas tree. We don't celebrate it here, but if you go to somebody's house where they celebrate Christmas, you'll see all types of gifts hanging. And I tell you, some of those gifts are worth 1,000 rupees, more than that one little mango hanging on the tree. Actually, these gifts look more attractive than that mango. But that mango tells me something about that tree. That good mango means the tree is good. What does this 1,000 rupee gift tell you about that tree? Nothing. So when you look at a man's gift, don't think that reveals his character. It does not. It's a dead tree with a gift hanging on it. But fruit, that's real. So remember this. Fruit must come first and then gifts. Jesus had fruit for 30 years before he exercised gifts for the next 3.5 years. Let's go that way, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who chose the way of the cross all his life and is seated at the right hand of God. We see him on earth as one who walked the way of the cross and followed that way. And we also see him at the right hand of the throne, who works on our behalf, who is our head, who is always on our side against the devil. Praise the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us, everyone here, to be clear in our hearts about what we have heard, to seek to wait upon you until this faith is born in our heart, the faith written by Jesus, the author of our faith. We want that, Lord. Help us, each one, everyone here, the weakest and the one who thinks he's the strongest, everyone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.